Well, here now before us in Matthew 26 is a story of a woman who actually was accused of waste. But in reality, as we will see, it was the very opposite of that, reminding us that things are not always as they appear. I am convinced that when we get to heaven, we're going to see everything differently. I suggest to you some things that we thought of as good on earth will be seen from the eternal perspective as not so good. Some things that we thought of as bad on earth will be seen from a heavenly viewpoint as actually very good things in our lives. See, in life here on earth, our definition of good is, well, prosperity. It's, you know, you're doing well, you're making a lot of money, and your health is very good, and everything is going well for you, and there's nothing wrong with that. God can bless you with those things, and you can even take those gifts and use them for his glory. But for some people, sometimes those things can be a distraction in their life. But on the other hand, we look at difficulties in life like sickness or disability or failure as a bad thing. But I suggest to you when we get to heaven, we may look back on those hard times and realize those were some of the best times because those were the times when I was becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. So my point is things are not always as they appear. The critics of the woman we're going to be reading about in a moment unfairly judged her actions. They accused her of great waste. In contrast, Jesus Christ saw her heart and commended her. In fact, he singled her out and acknowledged what she did. And so here's the question. What do you want more in life? The approval of God or the applause of man? Because if you have God's approval, you won't always have man's applause. In fact, sometimes if you have God's approval, you will have man's opposition. And when I say man's, I mean the culture will not applaud the man or the woman that totally follows Jesus Christ. But when it's all said and done, who do you care about more, God's opinion or someone else's opinion? So here now is this amazing story before us of this woman bringing a special gift to Jesus. It's met with criticism, but ultimately she is commended for what she did. Our text is Matthew 26, starting in verse 6. And when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and the money given to the poor." But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you always have the poor with you, but me you do not always have. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. And assuredly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." We'll stop there. And here we are now 2,000 years later, reading this story, just like Jesus said we would and what we should be doing as well. We now find Christ on the road to Calvary. And by that I mean he's on his way to die on the cross. There's a chain of events that are going to unfold before us now that will ultimately lead to the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. He's already had a lot of confrontations with the religious leaders at this point, and they were angry at him. They wanted him dead, plain and simple. But they couldn't do it at this exact moment because people were gathered together in Jerusalem for the Passover, and though they hated Christ, he still had a lot of people that admired him, so they would wait for what was, in their estimation, the right moment. Meanwhile, Jesus, knowing exactly what's happening around him, decides to spend an evening with friends. He goes to Bethany, and he goes to the home of a man named Simon the leper, and I think there was some lively conversation going on that night. See, Christ had just delivered the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24, which we looked at in depth. So I'm sure there were a lot of questions about that. And then to make things even more interesting, in their presence was the resurrected Lazarus. Can you imagine talking to a person that died and came back to life? Lazarus, what was it like, man? What did you see on the other side? So all this conversation is going on. There's an excitement in the room, and there's a woman there that is so deeply moved by what she sees. She wants to do something incredibly extravagant to show her absolute devotion to Christ. Verse 7, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask, a very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. Can you imagine sitting at a table and someone's pouring like perfume on your head? But this is more than just perfume. This was very expensive, imported scent and perfume and so forth. Now, another gospel tells us this woman was Mary. There's a lot of Marys in the Bible. This is Mary of Mary and Martha fame. Remember her? In fact, whenever we read of Mary, she's always at the feet of Jesus. I love that. Here she is at his feet, anointing his head with oil. And then we read of her there in an earlier story when Christ comes over to her home for a meal and Martha's frantically working in the kitchen to prepare him a feast. And Mary decides to just sit at his feet. I mean, how often do you get a chance to hear the word of God from the word of God himself?
Don't go far. We'll be right back.
Here's Mary at his feet again, and she's perceiving something that no one else seemed to understand. She is understanding that Jesus was going to the cross. You say, didn't everyone know that? Oh, no, they didn't. These guys still thought he was going to establish an earthly kingdom. That's why they would argue about who would have the top spot in the kingdom. Though he spoke repeatedly about his death and his resurrection, and gave details, I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to be crucified. He gave them everything they needed to know. It just went right over their heads. But suddenly to Mary, she has an understanding. Maybe it's women's intuition. Maybe it's a spiritual insight that no one else seemed to grasp. She suddenly understands Jesus has been saying what he meant, and he's been meaning what he said. Jesus is going to go die on the cross, and it broke her heart. And she wanted to do something really special for him. So she thinks, what's the most valuable thing I own? Oh, it's that family heirloom of that beautiful, fragrant anointing oil, possibly from India. I'll pour that on Jesus to show how much I love him. Judas is watching this, and with a first century calculator in hand, a man who knew the price of everything and the value of nothing, instantly calculates the value of what she just did. This special perfume had a street value of, wait for it, $25,000 to $35,000. And she just poured the whole thing on Jesus. What a waste, Judas says. Surprisingly, the others chime in and parrot his statement. And Judas is typical of so many today. Many, like dutiful Pharisees, only want to give that which is absolutely required by God. They want to give the bare minimum. What is the least I can do and still technically be a Christian? Whereas I've actually heard it said, how much can I get away with and still be saved? How far can I go before I would be in danger of jeopardizing my relationship with God? That is not a good question to ask. You should be asking the opposite question, which is, how much more can I do for the one who has done so much for me? You know, a lot of us just kind of paint by the numbers. We want to do the bare minimum and get on with our lives. You know, we'll go to church once a week, maybe not always once a week, maybe twice a month. And we'll sort of check in. Or we'll read the Bible if we find the time in our busy schedule. We'll pray briefly before meals and maybe before bed. Or we'll give in the offering, maybe. But in many cases, people will give more to a waitress than they'll give to the Lord. And we'll ask questions like, well, do Christians still need to tithe? I mean, actually 10%? Because what we're really trying to say is, I don't want to give that to the Lord. Instead, you should be saying, hey, that's entry level right there, 10%. I'll just give that to the Lord, no problem. How much more can I give? Because the Bible talks about bringing your tithes and your offerings to the Lord. If you don't think that way, if this is some duty for you and you're just doing it because you have to, you're missing the point. All things in moderation, that's my motto. Well, that might be good for some things, but it's not good for your relationship with God. You should not follow Jesus in moderation. You should follow Christ wholeheartedly. Maybe this is why the world was changed by the lives of the early church. As modeled by Mary, there was a sense of abandon with them. They didn't play it safe. They took risks. God would tell Philip to go into the desert, and he would go. God would tell Peter to take the hand of a crippled man and pull him to his feet, and he would do it. They were willing to take a risk for the kingdom of God. In fact, we're told in Acts 4:13 that many of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see they were ordinary men who had no special training. Listen to this. They recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. Can people tell when you've been with Jesus? Hey, when you leave church, do you think people can tell you've been with Jesus or you were just at church? I've actually been told by servers in restaurants that some of the most difficult people to deal with are Christians after church on Sunday. Sometimes they're rude. Usually they're cheap. They don't leave a tip. And then to make matters worse, they leave an evangelistic booklet for them, you know? And so sometimes when we've been with Jesus in theory, we're not the best witness. We get in our car. Oh, wasn't that a great sermon? Praise God. Get out of my way, you idiot! You know, we're honking. And that's in the church parking lot still. Okay, I think we're missing something here. Let me ask you this. When's the last time you took a risk for your faith? When's the last time you left your comfort zone and engaged a person with the gospel? When is the last time you said or did something bold for the kingdom? You say, but Greg, what if I fail? Okay, how about this one? What if you succeed? What if God blesses? Won't you take that step of faith? What was it that brought this sense of abandon and sacrifice from Mary? Listen, the thing that moved her was Jesus himself. In her view, hey, nothing was too good for Jesus. I'm going to give him my very best. I want to show my love in a way that he will see. And she brought this wonderful gift to offer to him. You know, sometimes there are people that we love deeply, and they're taken from us suddenly. It might be a grandparent. It might be a parent. It might be a spouse, a son, a daughter, a teacher, a pastor, someone that we valued in life, and we realized I never told them how much I appreciated them. I wish I would have told them this and that. You know, when I talk to people who've lost loved ones, they often will go back to that last conversation they had with that person and say, oh, I wish I'd said this. I wish I'd not said that. Here's my suggestion to you. Don't wait to bring your flowers later at a person's funeral. Bring your flowers now. If there's someone you love, if there's someone that has impacted your life, if there's someone you've never shared that with, before the day is over, write them a card. You might even send them a little candle. Send them an email. At the very least, send them a text or say something about them. You could post it on social media, on Instagram. I appreciate this person. I love them. I value them. Say it now. Don't wait until later. That's what Mary was doing for Jesus. She was bringing her flowers now, showing him how much she cared about him. Well, listen, not everybody appreciated her generosity and sacrifice. Look at verse 8. When his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? By the way, the word indignant here could be translated to feel pain, to grieve, or to growl with displeasure. Why this waste? This is outrageous. Now, on the surface, there's a certain legitimacy to this complaint and criticism. I mean, after all, was this a practical thing to do? Is it really good stewardship to pour out this expensive perfume on Jesus? Well, in one sense, no, but in another sense, yes. John's gospel gives us a significant detail on this story. In John's version of this story, we read this. One of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, saying, why was this perfume not sold and the money given to the poor? Then John adds this little tidbit. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. You see, Judas was a treasurer. He held the money for the disciples. Don't forget that he sold out Christ for 30 pieces of silver. He was a greedy man. Interestingly, he projects his sin onto a woman who was not guilty of it at all. Sometimes when we're critical of other people, accusing them of something, that may be our issue. If we're always harping on a certain thing in other people's lives, is that our issue, actually? As I point one finger at you, do I have three pointed back at me? And sometimes we'll see someone that's so critical of what others say and do, and then it will come out that they're guilty of something far worse. Well, that's Judas. This is a waste, ironically. Do you know what the name Judas means? It means son of waste. Is that a good name to give to a child? I'm going to name you son of waste. So, Dad, does that mean that you're waste and I'm the son of waste? You're the son of waste. Would you play with a kid with the name son of waste? The Bible tells the story of a boy that was born. His name was Ichabod because he was born after the Ark of the Covenant had been taken out of the temple. And so his mother died in childbirth, and they gave him the name Ichabod, which means the glory has departed. Would you want to hang around with a person with a name like that? Hey, my name is the glory has departed. This is my buddy, son of waste. Those are some unsavory characters for sure. But here's the interesting thing. Judas was guilty of the very thing he accused Mary of. He is the best example or the clearest example of waste in all of the Bible, betraying Christ for some coin. And then he had the audacity to accuse a woman with a good heart of wasting a gift she gave to Jesus. This is typical of hypercritical people. And maybe when we get together on that final day, you'll have all your parties and all your events and all your experiences, and then I'll talk about what I went through as a follower of Jesus Christ. And check this out. Even if you win, you still technically lose. And by that I mean, even if you win, in quotes, meaning you got all the things this world offers, you had all the experiences one can have, there's still a judgment waiting for you. And Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? But in reality, life doesn't usually work that way now, does it? Because a person that chases after those things is into their second, third, fourth marriage, estranged from their children, lonely, miserable, empty. Sometimes the substances they've abused have taken their toll even on their physical body. So the point is, I don't think we've given up much of anything to follow Jesus Christ. It's not a waste at all. He came to pay a debt he did not owe because we owed a debt we could not pay. So here's my question for you. Are you sure right now your life is right with God? Do you know God? Because I'm telling you, if you don't, you're wasting your life right now. Whatever you're chasing after, that's the waste of life. The life that is well lived is the life that is lived for the glory of God.